to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Thanks, Derek. Appreciate that. I'm going to invite Mike Stevens up to join me. Would you welcome Mike as he does so? So Mike's been up in Sydney for a handful of days now and doing a variety of things. He is the senior pastor at Clover Crest Baptist Church in Adelaide, known more colloquially as Clovey.
Clovey.
Tell us a little bit about Clovey, Mike.
Well, Clovey's in the northeastern suburbs of Adelaide, so about half an hour out in a place called Teaktree Gully, and been around for about 56 or so years, so quite a bit younger than you, Mark, I would have thought. No.
Speaking on behalf of the organisation, yes, thank you.
We're just helping out, that's right. No, so we've been around for about 50 or so years, and a beautiful kind of church community, kind of multi-generational, and a real emphasis on the local community. So it's great to hear what you guys are doing with Hope Field. We have an organisation called Pathway, and Pathway is involved in food distribution ministry, where we collect food from the local supermarkets that goes off on that day, and we put it into food hampers and serve around 150 families a day, and partner with about 40 agencies in Adelaide, reaches about 8,000 people across the suburbs of Adelaide. So it's a real emphasis of our ministry.
Yeah, great. Tell us a bit about your family.
Yeah, married to Michelle, and we've been married for 21 years, and we have Ella, who's 16, Ben, who is 14, and Lucy, who is 12. So the big news is my daughter, who's 16, has just started learning how to drive. So anyone 16 here tonight, who's learning how to drive? Hands up if you're learning how to drive. Hey, good on you guys. Much respect to you. Many prayers to your parents. I was telling the guys this morning that I rang the insurance company to say that, Ella's driving. Do we have to change the policy? How does that work? And they said, no, it's completely fine. When your child's on their L's, you are still in control of the vehicle. I went, I don't feel any control of the vehicle. But no, she's doing a great job. And I get to play basketball with my son. So my son's 14, loves his basketball. And we've just started playing on a Thursday night competition together, which is, you know, for all you young guys, that's like every kind of like, you know, dad kind of old guy's dream, is that they can keep going long enough, you know, that they can play with their kids, you know.
Very good. Now I'm going to throw a different question at you then this morning.
Please.
Assuming that you're good at thinking on your feet.
Let's
we're about
it.
To find out.
Yeah.
How did you experience your call into ministry? You know, we had lunch, Mike and Rox and Matt and I had lunch to have the opportunity to kind of chat more broadly and just talking about leadership, which is one of your passions, and been involved in the Arrow Leadership Program and those sorts of things. But you know, what ended up leading you into church ministry?
Yeah, well, great question. So before being a church pastor, I was a school teacher. So I was a PE teacher and I taught for a few years. My wife and I were married and moved over to London for 2 years. And one of the schools that I worked in was more kind of geared towards young people who were in the margins. So I was working, doing a little bit of PE, but more teaching numeracy and literacy with students who were coming out of juvenile detention and students that were coming off the estate. So if you've been to London, there's these big kind of tall buildings and packed full of people, and it can be quite a disadvantaged environment. And I was teaching these young people, and I had one subject line a week where I could be involved in coaching and mentoring and some life skills. And it was really interesting. I was teaching a lot about the morals and values of Christianity in a Judeo-Christian worldview, but I wasn't allowed to talk about God at all in that environment. And then when we made a decision to come back to Australia and primarily to start a family, and we moved back in Australia, and I remember speaking to my school principal that I used to teach, and I said, "Oh, you got any jobs going or anything like that?" And he said, "Well, I don't have any PE jobs, but we have this chaplaincy role that's just opened up, which also has an attachment to the local church, which is part-time youth pastor. So part-time chaplain, part-time youth pastor." And what was really interesting is what God was doing in my life while I was teaching at this school in London was He was starting to change my heart. He was starting to work in me around moving me from delivering curriculum. If you're a school teacher, you're really good at delivering curriculum, reporting on that, and then kind of like doing that again and again. He's starting to change my heart around more loving young people and to see them thrive and to see them go well in life. And so this shift was happening in me as the same time as this opportunity was to be involved in potentially applying for this role. So, sorry, it's a you asked the question.
I'm not complaining.
It's a part of my life, you know, like a really significant part. So I remember I applied for these three jobs, and two of them were at school teaching PE. One was like a straight middle school PE job, which, like, for anyone who's a PE teacher or be thinking about, you know, this, it's the dream job. You wear your, you know, your tracksuit pants, your polo top, your trainers to work every day. You know, you don't have to do much report writing. You get to beat kids at sport. Like, it's fun. Like, it's a fun job. And that was one of the jobs. And there was another job similar to that, not quite as good as that. And then there was this other job, this youth pastor chaplain job. And I just felt really unprepared for that role. I wasn't trained in that. I needed, you know, did a lot of upskilling. But there was a real heart shift towards that. So Michelle and I, my wife and I, began to pray. And we began to pray and we said, Lord, if you're in this and you open this door, we'll step through it. So we prayed and I got offered that kind of plum PE job. And this is back in the day, but going back a long time now, so I'm showing my age.
Not back as far
yeah,
as I can.
Not back as far as 19, yeah. But I got offered this job and they said, we'll send the contract over in the post, which is like, you know, back before the, you know, the internet, right? So that happened and I said, well, I'm not sure, that we're just seeking out another role. And they said, no, it's fine. You've got about 10 days, you know, it's fine, no worries. And in that meantime, I got interviewed in this other role and got offered this other role. And just before I was offered the role, the principal at the time, he said, you do realize that a youth pastor earns about half as much as a teacher. And at back then, teachers earned about $70,000. And you go, you know, my first kind of salaried role in the church that I ended up taking was like $38,000. Like, and it was just like you're cut in half. And the principal was like, I just need to tell you that. You need to know that. And anyway, I was like, yep, no, I get that. And then he offered me the role, and I stepped into that role, which was a really good role going from a teacher into ministry because I had a bit of structure in a school. And then I had this green fields of light, but trying to understand what does it look like and mean to work in a church, because it's a very different environment in terms of needing to be much more proactive with your diary and things like that. So that was in a nutshell. Sorry, Mark, sermon over now.
Yeah,
so
right.
Thank you, everyone. We'll
Mark Stevens, everybody.
Yay. That was the kind of the call and the step into ministry, which has been life-changing.
Yeah. Thank you. I think that one of the striking things about asking that question of people, whatever, you know, how'd you end up where you end up, is listening for the voice of God as people kind of led through their various stages where opportunity and heart change intersect, and some of those sorts of things, the learning that goes with that, the sacrifices involved. So yeah, really thank you for being willing to share a little bit of that off the cuff with absolutely no pre-warning. I'll stop at that point in time. Mike's going to be preaching from Matthew 25. He'll be reading the passage, but if you want to grab it in your phone. But as you do, let me just pray for him and for us as we turn our attention to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the journey you took Mike and Michelle and their family on and still have them on. Thank you for his willingness to take a pay cut and to step into something that he was completely uncertain, unfamiliar with, and how you've continued to lead him. And I pray for each one of us that as we look at the opportunities before us, the situations before us, the skills that we have, that we might look and see similar opportunities to take a step of faith to follow you. We pray that as Mike shares tonight, that you would open our hearts to him and his heart to us, that there'd be a real sense of unity amongst us as we hear from your word through Mike. So we pray for him and for us tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mark. Mike and I met here, actually. I was back in 2017, I think, when I took on the lead pastor role at Clovey. We have a group that gets together once a year, the senior pastors of the larger Baptist churches. And we were here, met Mark for the first time, which was great. I've got to hang out with Roxy through Arrow and some Arrow leadership that we've been doing together. And I've been hanging out with Matt a little bit in the last couple of years as well through some different kind of connections that we've been having through through his accreditation. And I need to say, you might not know this because you kind of swim in the Guyamir stream, right? You know, you're just here week in, week out. It's just what you do. These guys are just, you know, for you, they're kind of like the people that you see every week. But you have a great team. You've got wonderful pastors. And I know that they love you, they pray for you, they care for you. And the last couple of years have been pretty tough. They've been a really tricky, you know, sort of a couple of years for pretty much all of us, but I know in pastoral ministry, it's been really, really challenging as well. And these guys, you got a great team. So I wonder if we can honour them tonight and just bless them, thank them, be super, super kind to them. They're great. Really good question. I kind of want to feel like I want to keep talking about how do we hear the voice of God and how do we attend to his voice, because it is such an important aspect of our formation. And if you're younger and you're growing in your faith, like, and you're thinking about, well, what does the voice of God sound like and how do I hear him? And whether it's for my career or in a relationship or whether it's, you know, something that, you know, is just significant kind of brewing on the horizon for you, it's really important that, you know, you consider, you know, what other things that God has placed in your heart, like the passions, the desires, how does that line up with the Word of God? Like that, how does that line up with how you understand God in Scripture, how you've experienced him in this community of faith in which you exist? And what does it mean for you to be created in a unique way by God for the contribution that he has for you here on earth? Because he has a contribution for you. He has something really special for you to be able to spend your time and your energy and to put your life into. And that's a really cool thing to chase after. There's going to be a lot of things that come at you, you know, and depending on the things that you may be, you know, going through school or university or into work, there are going to be a lot of opportunities and a lot of things for you to process in your life. And to be honest, I had to process that as well. There's a lot of things you're probably going to be able to, you know, have a really good go at. But what are the things that God has carved out for you in your life that you can make a contribution in and make a real investment for? So understanding God's voice in that is really important. So learning to trust him, you know, learning to trust him through his word and through what we see in Scripture, through having people in your life that you talk openly and honestly with, and to be able to take steps of faith. Like, I remember that movement for me going from being a teacher into a chaplain youth pastor was a big move. But another big move came about 5 years later when I got a call from a church in Melbourne to ask to be their youth pastor. So I went from being in a school and church to being full-time into a church. It was a big move. And we had a little family, and it was a tricky sort of time to be making kind of big life decisions to move into state and change jobs and step up into a larger church and things like that. But you can trust God as he speaks into your story, and you can trust him as you learn to know what his voice sounds like in your world. So I do encourage you to do that, because there's a lot of noise and there's going to be a lot of things coming at you. But what does it look like? And what does it sound like? And what does it mean for you to hear God's voice, to be able to trust him with all the things in your life? And that's essentially what I want to talk to us about tonight. I wanted to talk to us about what is it that God has placed in your hands? What are the skills and the gifts and the abilities? What are the talents and the resources that he's given to you? And what is it that he's asking you to do with that? And how do we live in God's economy? How do we live in his kingdom? I love the series that you're looking at the moment, Renovation, Rebuilding for Purpose. What does it look like for you to participate in this environment, this wonderful church environment, with what God is already doing here, with the things that he's put in your hands, with the skills and the gifts and the abilities, the things that he's blessed you with? And what does it look like, and what does it mean to please God in that way? So we want to read this story, this parable, this Jesus, when he told these stories, they're stories with purpose. And the parable's Matthew 25. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 14. So let's read this to us tonight. It says this: "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold, and gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag, he went off, he dug a hole, and in the ground he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more." And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And the man with 2 bags of gold, he also came and he said, "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more." And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." And then the man who received 1 bag of gold, he came. He said, "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. And see, here is what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and I gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest." Verse 28, "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this is a story with purpose that Jesus tells. And I think for us to understand it a little bit more, we need to understand the location. Where's it placed in the stories that Jesus told, and also the context, some bits around the context that could be helpful for us today. It's really interesting where this parable is placed, and why does, in some ways, why does Matthew say the word again in verse 14? Because this parable is sandwiched between 2 other parables speaking about the end times and the return of Jesus. In Matthew 25 verses 1-3, it's 1-13, it's a story of 10 bridesmaids, 5 who are prepared for the wedding, they're wise, and 5 who are not prepared for the wedding. They are foolish in this story. And the spiritual meaning of this is that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for when Jesus returns again. And then we have this parable that I just read out to you about the bags of gold, or you might have heard it as the parable of the talents. And then after that, in Matthew 25, 31-46, there's a story where Jesus tells the story of the sheep and the goats. It's a story when Jesus returns and he will separate people to the left and the right and to the sheep and to the goats. And it's based around our obedience to the things of God. In verse 40, it says this, it says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." And the spiritual meaning here, or the big idea, revolves around what we do on earth actually matters. It actually matters now and also into eternity. We cannot earn our salvation. Our salvation is a gift from God. It is by his grace. But how we participate in the things of God and what we do here on earth, what we do with what God has placed into our hands, actually matters. It matters for now, but it also matters into eternity. And these are the things that Jesus is getting at here in these stories. He's getting the reader's attention regarding what is important once he ascends up into heaven until he returns again. He's emphasizing the need to be ready, to make our lives count, to live for God, both now and into eternity. So the location's important, but so is some context around these bags of gold. So 1 bag of gold or 1 talent is, back in the first century, is around 6,000 denarii, the local currency of the day. But what you need to know is that 1 denarii was 1 day's wages. And it's important to understand this. So therefore, like 1 day's therefore 1 bag of gold is around 20 years of wages. So just 1 of these bags of gold that was given is around 20 years of wages. So I did a little digging around. The average wage today in Australia, according to the ABS, is around $92,000. So if we put some of what this story in the first century looks into our context today, the 5 bags of gold is worth around 100 years of wages. We're talking around $9 million. We're talking about big sums of money, right? 2 bags of gold, around 40 years of wages, is around $4 million. Or 1 bag of gold, 20 years of wages, is around $2 million. And it's really interesting, I think, like when we ask the question, well, what's Jesus sort of getting at here? And why is he exaggerating in some ways? Why is he using this hyperbole? And I think what he's trying to get at is he's just trying to emphasize the point that in God's economy, God is generous. God's a generous God. Sometimes we can live in a world where we think scarcity, where we think not enough, or we compare ourselves up to what we don't have. There's this social comparison theory. It comes out of Stanford where we compare ourselves up to what we don't have in terms of our wealth, but we compare ourselves down to people who maybe are less moral than us. So we think we're doing better than those people from a morality perspective, but you know we need more because we're not quite where those people are that are more than us. But what Jesus is getting at here is he's saying, hey, in the kingdom of God, God is a generous God. He's a benevolent God. He has more than enough, and he blesses us with all we need and more so we can participate in the things that he has for us. You know, like, you know, I didn't expect to, you know, share with you tonight that I took half a pay cut, you know, when I entered into ministry. But I have to be honest with you, my family and I, we've never been in need. There is a lot of things we probably wanted, but we've never been in need. God has blessed us with so much. And he's been so generous to us in so many ways. And that's what it looks like and it means to live in the kingdom of God. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at, sort of understand this context of this story a little bit more. So let's deep dive into the story and understand its meaning a little bit more. In verses 15 and 17, there's two servants. They get given these bags of gold. And verse 17 states that they received the bags of gold according to their ability. And what did they do? Well, at once they got to work. There was no delay. They worked with what they got. They worked with what was in their hands and they multiplied the bags of gold. But then in verse 18, we have the servant that in many ways, he's the odd man out. We have the two-thirds of the, you know, the story here is the servants that are going on and they're just doing and getting it done. And then we have this odd man out. And what does he do? He buries the bag of gold. He eliminates any risk by doing nothing. And what's interesting is I read around this a little bit. In the first century, when the Romans came into Jerusalem in AD 70, they actually found a whole heap of treasure buried in the ground. So this in this story, this man might have represented someone like who thought he was doing the right thing. I just wanted to bury it. I wanted to bury it. I thought I was doing the right thing. But actually by burying it, didn't actually get on and participate in the things that God had for him. He buried it and didn't work in the way that God wanted him to do that. So then verse 19, the man returns to settle accounts. And this is the imagery of Jesus ascending and then returning again. You know, consider, you know, in Acts 1, when Jesus is with his followers and he's talking to them in Acts 1:8 about how they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power is going to come upon them. And then what does he do next? He ascends up into heaven and he says he's going to come back again. And this is the time that we are living in right now. We're living in this time period of Jesus who has ascended and who will return again. And this story is talking about the man who goes and then he comes back to settle accounts. And essentially, this is showing us that what we do here on this life really matters. Because what happens next? Verse 20, 23, there's real joy and affirmation and in using the gifts well. It's a time of celebration. You know, the two servants, they used what their master had given them. They multiplied it. And in verse 21 and 23, it says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things and I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then we have a contrast. We see the other side of the coin, a more of a fear-based response. We go from joy and affirmation to then we see the other side. There's a lack of risk, a lack of trust, a lack of putting your faith in God to the fact that he can move things forward. And it said in verse 26, his master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least had it back with interest. So we see this opposite of two responses. verses 21 and 23 into 26. We have this, you know, good and faithful versus this wicked and lazy. And I wonder, as we engage in this story tonight, where do you find yourself in that story? Do you find the affirmation of the Lord, this good and faithful, or is this wicked and lazy? It's probably not as clean as that. There's probably a scale, and you probably find yourself somewhere along that line. So what can we learn from this? When we think about what does it mean to live generous lives, what does it mean to participate with God in His renovation? The fact that you guys are looking at this rebuilding for purpose. And we look at this big kind of question around, how do I make my life matter? How can I be someone who multiplies the things that God has placed in my hand? How can I be someone who lives in a way that pleases God and advances His kingdom? In all the different areas that we find ourselves, I think there's two things for us tonight that I want us to sit in. The first one is this, that we all have gifts. All of us. We all have gifts. In verse 14 and 15, it says, it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and he trusts his wealth to them. To the one he gave 5 bags of gold, to the other 2, and to the other 1, each according to their ability. And then he went on his journey. They were all entrusted with gifts, each of them, all according to their ability. And we've been created by a generous God, and He's given every single one of us gifts, natural gifts like music, arts, maybe understanding finances, intellect, you know, some building and creating, and others around helping. But then God's also deposited in us as followers of Jesus spiritual gifts like teaching, encouragement, leadership, and mercy. Paul speaks about these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says this in verse 4. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. In verses 8 to 10, he starts to unpack these gifts, spiritual gifts of wisdom, knowledge, healing, prophecy, speaking, and interpreting of tongues. And then he rounds out his thought in verse 11 by saying, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. So all of us have gifts, and God is the one who gives us those gifts. Again, in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul says, We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we all have gifts according to the grace that God has given us. So my question to you again is, what's in your hands? What are the gifts? What are the abilities that God has given to you? And maybe if it's hard to engage in that question tonight, let me ask you, what are you good at? What is it that you enjoy? And what are you passionate about in life? Now, what is it when you're doing something, you're talking about something, you just come alive, and you might notice that in yourself or other people call it out in you. What is it, and where is it that you feel closest to God? And is that connected to a gift or an ability where you can serve Him? And it might be that you don't know, and that's really okay, because I just pumped up your 3 pastors earlier because they're pretty amazing, right? And you know what else they want to do? They want to chat with you if you want to know more about that. If you are wanting to understand the gifts and the abilities that God has given you, but you'd value a conversation about that, then have a chat with one of these guys. Say, hey, can we grab coffee? Can we have a chat? I want to know more about maybe the way God's created me. Maybe I'm entering a new season. Maybe it's that you're in school or university, or maybe you've just retired and you're thinking about repurposing and not sure what is next. And have a chat to one of your team. Have a chat to one of your pastors. Have a conversation and say, hey, can we talk this through? It'd be a really good thing to do because we all have gifts. And the second thing is we are to use the gifts that God has given. And the message in this parable is so loud and clear. Each of us have gifts and we are to use those gifts. To put it another way, we're called in this parable to give life a go. Give it a go. Don't sit back and let life go past you, but step forward. Give it a shot. Put yourself in a position where you can be used by God and He can use you for His purposes. Eternity literally depends on it as we look at this parable. In verse 16 and 17, it says, "The man who received 5 bags of gold, he went at once and he put his money to work and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold, he gained 2 more. And then in verses 28 and 29, it describes the response from the servant who hid the bag of gold. It says, "Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. I love how Paul speaks about gifts and how they build up the body of Christ. And he speaks about this in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. And he says this. He says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I love this passage and I love Paul's thought as he speaks about the importance of gifts, because he names these gifts and he says that these gifts are to build up the body of Christ, to equip God's people. And he says, as we learn to live in those gifts more and more, we'll actually grow into unity. And the reason we'll grow into unity is because we will understand each other a bit more and we'll get to know how each other works and how God works in the midst. And often when that happens, probably tensions arise and maybe little conflicts emerge and things need to get sorted out about people's motivation and things like that. You need to work out that maybe there's just not one way to get something done. And that's how you grow in unity. And as you wrestle with unity, you actually develop maturity. And as you grow in maturity, what does Paul say? He says, then you'll live in the fullness of God. So if you've ever wondered, what does it look like in community to live in the fullness of God? It actually looks like using your gifts, using the gifts that God has blessed you with to build up God's people, to wrestle and be in the wrestle of what that looks like and what that means here at Guyamere, which is very different to what it would mean for me at Clovey. And in that, seek unity. And in that unity, you grow in maturity. You actually grow up and then experience the fullness of God as we use the gifts that God has given. And then Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." So what do we do with the gifts that God has given us? What is the purpose of the gifts that God has given us? In response to God's generosity, Peter here calls us to serve others. You know, as followers of Jesus, it's really important that we understand that we can't bury the gifts that God has given us. In this parable that Jesus speaks here, he just does not give us any room for that. There just isn't any room for us to go away, dig a hole, and bury the gift. He doesn't afford us that opportunity. No, he doesn't give us that. He says that we need to use the gifts that he has given us because he's a generous God. He's blessed us and he calls us to live generously towards others, to use the gifts that he has given to us so that we can bless and we can serve others. We need to kind of push back on some of the cultural norms that are just accepted in our day and age of just putting ourselves at the center of the story, of just consuming at will, of having a thought about what's in it for me, and actually flipping that narrative and going, well, actually, God has blessed you so that you can be a blessing to others. I think sometimes we can just fall into maybe being a bit immature or a bit selfish or even having a bit of a scarcity mentality. But actually, God wants us to push back against that. And I think now in church more than ever. We need to know that God has blessed us with gifts and that we need to use those gifts as we participate in the things that He has for us. So important that we understand that. So the question I have is, how are your gifts building His kingdom? How are your gifts building His kingdom? With what He's put in your hand, how are you building up the body? How are you serving others? How are you bringing unity? How are you living into the fullness of God? What does that look like here and in all the other spaces that you find yourself? At school, at uni, at work, at home, in the street, in your family? What does it look like to you to use the gifts that God has given you to build His kingdom? I like what Michael Wilkins says. He says, live as though Jesus is coming back today. Plan as though He's not coming back for 100 years. I don't know if you've been following what's been happening with the war in Ukraine and some of what has been happening in the church in Poland with this, but over the last few months, they think about 7 million people have gone across the border as refugees from Ukraine into Poland. And it's been really shaking up the church in Poland because a lot of people from the Ukraine were saved in the 90s, and a lot of large evangelical churches in Ukraine and in Poland, it's a bit of a different spiritual climate. But there's this little place 15 miles over the border from the Ukraine and the Polish border, a little town called Chelm. And a lot of the Ukrainian refugees have been going through that place, and there's a little Baptist church there, about 80 members in this church, pretty small little outfit, and they were challenged about what do they do with what God's placed in their hands? How do they serve and use the gifts that they have in this time? And they said, we've got to open our doors. We've got to serve and we've got to care. We've got to love. So they did what they could. They opened the doors. The first day they had 20 people come in. The next day they had 80. The next day it was 120. The next day it was 200. They ended up serving 350 meals a day to Ukrainian refugees coming across the border. They started to work with local restaurants and supermarkets so that they could make it work to serve these people. They got a truck and they fill it up with groceries and items, and they take it over the border and they serve people who haven't come across. They're using what they've got in their hands. They're using the gifts that God has blessed them with, and they're using those gifts to build the kingdom. And this is what the pastor from Chelm Baptist Church, he said. He says, God has completely changed us. We woke up from our comfortable life. Now we truly understand what it means to be the body of Christ. Let me read this again. God completely changed us. We woke up from our comfortable life. Now we truly understand what it means to be the body of Christ. What's in your hands? What are the gifts and the abilities that God has blessed you with? What does His voice sound like as He's calling you to use those gifts to build His kingdom? So that one day you too will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. I just want to give you a moment before the Lord for you just to ask Him tonight, God, where am I placed before You? If you're brave enough, ask that question tonight. And ask Him, God, what are the gifts that You've given me? How have You uniquely created me? And then ask Him, Lord, how can these gifts build your kingdom? How can I multiply these gifts? How can I get to work for you? Ask him now. Oh, loving God, I thank you for what you're doing in this room now, speaking to hearts and minds, encouraging and challenging and blessing people. Lord, thank you that you call us, you move us, Lord, into the things that you have for us so we can participate with you. And Lord, I thank you for all the gifts and abilities and the talents and the resource that is in this room right now. And Lord, I pray that you will reorientate and shape and mold and show us, Lord, how we can live for your kingdom purposes. We love you, Lord, and we bless your holy name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Will you stand? We're going to sing and respond to the Lord together.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.